Today we're going to talk about the birth of Christ, and there are a couple of things that are a little cerebral and academic, but are very helpful to just kind of hear, so you're not ambushed. If somebody says, hey, what about this? You'll have some idea of how it works. And then we're going to talk about the announcements that surrounded Christ's birth, and some of those are very exciting and meaningful to us when we hear the drama of it originally and what it means to us even today. So the birth of Jesus. You see at the top of the page we're talking about the year of Christ's birth, and we're guessing that it's 4 BC. That is a guess. There are certain things that hinge upon certain other things being correct, and we don't know for sure. But here's why we think so. You see, the first bullet there has to do with the death of Herod the Great, which occurred in the spring of 4 BC. So Josephus, the historian, not a Christian, Josephus mentions a lunar eclipse occurring just before Herod's death. Well, astronomers can find out when lunar eclipses took place because it all runs like a clock, you know. And so they know that there was a lunar eclipse in 4 BC in March. Well, obviously, if the Magi talked with Herod, he can't be dead. So sometimes you think, well, I think Jesus should have been born, say, between 1 BC and 1 AD. And then, you know, our calendar works out nice and neat. And that's what Archbishop Usher thought and others. Well, that's been modified because of the astronomy and the lunar eclipse. So that would be nice and tidy if Jesus had been born between 1 BC and 1 AD. But evidently there was no lunar eclipse at that time. Well, obviously, again, it can't be 1 BC to 1 AD if our eclipse is right and our death of Herod in 4 BC is right. That won't work. Herod would have been dead 3 years. That's just not going to work very well, is it? So, you see the next sentence there. Since the Herod of Luke 3 is named Herod the Tetrarch, whom we know as Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, and since this Herod in Luke 3 has an attitude towards John the Baptist that's less phobic than that of Herod in Jesus' day, we think we have two different Herods going on. Luke 3 is the Herod who puts John the Baptist in prison, and Herod the Great should already be dead by this time for some years. So we think that's Herod the Tetrarch, and we have two different Herods in the opening of the Gospels. We also notice that the Herod involved in Jesus' birthday was so fearful, and the one involved with John the Baptist's beheading was just, he was a bad guy, but he was sorry that he had to put John the Baptist to death. So he's just a different attitude. You'll notice that one is called the Herod the King, but the second one is called Herod the Tetrarch. A tetrarch is only a regional king. So Herod the King had more authority than a tetrarch. A tetrarch is just a regional governor. So we think we have two different Herods in the opening of the Gospels. You'll see in Matthew 2:1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the King instead of Herod the Tetrarch, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. In Luke 1:5, there was in the days of Herod the King of Judea a certain priest Zacharias, who is, of course, John the Baptist's dad. So he's called Herod the King. We think that Herod the Great, Herod the King, is different than Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. And so we have to separate the Herods. Herod the Great should have died if our astronomy and Josephus's report about a lunar eclipse are correct with reference to the death of Herod the Great, then that must have been 4 BC and not between 1 BC and 1 AD. So the second bullet there says that Christ must have been born during the tax census of Cyrenius, the governor. Well, it seems from history, and this is hard as well, that Cyrenius, or Quirinius, that's a hard name, held the office two times in Syria, one time 3 to 2 BC, and one time 6 to 7 AD. And so that doesn't work with 4 BC really well, but we're suggesting that it might have been partly begun before he took office. It was a decree of Caesar not Cyrenius. And so it could be begun before Cyrenius came to power and is mostly his. And so we're attributing it to his. But it's a little sketchy. So we're just doing the best we can. Once it starts, it would take several years to complete. So perhaps it started before he came to office, but it was mostly his initiative and mostly his supervision. And so we say it's his decree, his tax census, at least his supervision. That's Luke 2:1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria, and all went to be taxed. We wonder if that idea was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria because he reigned twice. So maybe that was like the first reign. We don't know, but we're just doing the best we can. All right, so the year is probably 4 BC. The month of Christ's birth, we might think that Jesus was born in September, contrary to Christmas tradition. And here's how that all works. I know this is very detailed, so I have given you the notes and you can kind of work through it more slowly. And I just wanted to give it to you at a glance tonight. But it may be possible for us to date the birth of Jesus by the birth of John the Baptist, and more specifically by the assignment John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, had in the temple. So just follow the flow of logic here in the bulleted points. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. We know that from Luke 1:24, etc. So he's 6 months older. Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, was in Abijah's family. That's the eighth of 24 priestly courses. So remember this story. Zacharias is serving in the temple. Gabriel comes and says he's going to have a son. Zacharias is stricken mute. He now doesn't qualify for temple service, right? No mute should ever go in the temple as a priest. So back home he goes. Immediately his wife conceives, and that baby, John the Baptist, is 6 months older than Jesus. We know that because it says that when Mary visited Elizabeth, she was 6 months along in her pregnancy. So John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And we have some pretty good idea of when Zacharias was serving in the temple, because he's the eighth course rotation. He takes the eighth turn, and each course, each rotation gets two times a year. So we can do the calculation. That's what the next bullet is about, the fourth bullet down. The first course apparently began temple duty on the first day of the month Nisan, which is our late March. The eighth course then would have begun its first annual temple duty about 9 weeks after that, factoring in the Passover in mid-April when all priests had temple duties. So that one's for everybody. So in other words, the eighth course would have been in our May time frame. All right. The next bullet, Zacharias, stricken mute, would have returned home in late May, would have remained mute until John's birth 9 months and 10 days later, the normal gestation period, our early March. Jesus would have been born, therefore, 6 months later, 6 months after March. That would have been our early September. The next bullet. Some suggest that Jesus was born on exactly the first day of the month Tishri, our early September, which is the Day of Trumpets, the first day of the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, a celebration of harvest, resurrection, royalty, and newness. We just double-checked, and Jewish New Year this year is September 24th. So some say maybe Jesus was born on exactly Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Trumpets, which starts the Feast of Trumpets, and that is possible. You see that in italics I have put under that point. It is difficult to imagine why neither the Bible nor the early Christians made any mention of this in connection with the birth of Christ, if this were the case. I mean, if Jesus was born on exactly the first day of the Feast of Trumpets, would not somebody have mentioned that? I mean, that's just so cool, so interesting, so curious. And nobody did mention it. So maybe it's so, but maybe not. It's just a curiosity. You see the second to the last bullet there. If Zacharias served during the course of Abijah's second week that year, because you know they get an early time, and then you skip 6 months later, and you get a second chance at temple duty. Well, if we're not supposed to go to the ninth week after the new year, but instead go all the way 6 months later, then John would have been born in mid-September. Jesus would have been born in mid-March, and that's probably equally possible. And then the last bullet, if the priestly courses ever got out of sync with the original plan, then the month of Zechariah's temple duty is indecipherable. So only if they really stuck with it, according to the Mosaic plan, would we be able to say for sure when Zacharias was in the temple. So there are things that can be wrong, but all things considered, that's interesting even now for Christmas, because if you have a late December conception, then we might still want to celebrate Christmas in late December, the miraculous conception. That would be great fun, and it would be late December, so that we have an early September birth of Christ. That works. So if somebody says, why are you Christians following the pagan idea of a December worship celebrating the birthday of Jesus? Why are you such pagans? Don't you know that's the birthday of the sun god, not the birthday of Jesus? In the first place, yes, we know it's the birthday of the sun god. In the second place, it may very well be the time of year when Jesus was conceived. And in the third place, it is certainly the time of year when Hanukkah is celebrated. And Hanukkah is when the temple in the days of the Maccabees was purified so they could continue to offer sacrifices in the temple after the Greek people had corrupted it, slaughtering the pig on the altar, and it needed to be purified. Hanukkah is the celebration of that. And you remember, even Jesus preached at the Feast of Dedication, it's called in New Testament terminology. Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. So what are we Christians doing celebrating Jesus' birthday in December? Well, maybe it's Jesus' conception in the first place. And part two, it is the time of the Feast of Dedication, and Jesus himself celebrated that. So how wrong can we be to have a late December celebration if Jesus himself preached at the Feast of Dedication? So does that raise any questions or observations? If it turns out that Jesus was born on exactly the first day of the Feast of Trumpets, that is pretty nifty. We're not sure that that happened. John and then Marie. So John is saying, you know, what about the Christmas tradition? Where does that originate for Christians? And certainly it has pagan roots, in the sense that when Constantine and his people made Christianity legal and then the preferred religion of the Roman Empire, one of the conversion methods was to allow the pagans to do as much as possible as they always had. Now that caused problems. So for example, the old suggestion, it's not exactly provable, but there's quite a lot of suggestion historically that the statues with the names of the gods in the pantheon had the names chiseled off. And then the new names chiseled on were saints, you know, Christian saints. And so you use statues before, and you can, you know, why waste these perfectly good statues? Let's just name them after Christian saints. And the pantheon becomes a Christian church. Pantheon means all gods. And so all the gods of the pantheon, well, that becomes a Christian church. And Easter becomes the feast of Ishtar, Ashtaroth, you know, so, and the same thing with Christmas. They're used to celebrating in these pagan nations. They're used to celebrating the birthday of the sun god, and so let's just go with that. And so there are definitely pagan connotations, but we don't have to be part of the pagan connotations. We can say we're doing this with liberty in Christ, and we do have a lot to celebrate, the Feast of Dedication for one, and perhaps the conception of Jesus for another. And good. Marie. Yeah. And that's actually, it's tricky because the Holy Land has such a moderate temperature that lambs could be born at any time, and the climate is such, shepherds could be out at night in December, whenever. So it's a little hard to say when shepherds would likely to be out in their fields. But the Holy Land is a pretty nice place. It's a little bit like saying, when can people in Atlanta, Georgia be outside at night? I suppose whenever they want to. Atlanta's pretty nice. So anyway, yes. So that contributes to our understanding, but only a little bit because the climate is so mild. You could be outside year round. Vernon, I think it's the Julian calendar. Does anybody know more about it than I do? Emperor Julian. And I can't remember when Emperor Julian reigned. If you have a smartphone, look it up and tell me when did the Julian calendar come into being. But anyway, you know what's really great about that too, Vernon? So we like everybody to say B.C., before Christ, and A.D., year of the Lord. We like people to say it because it really locates Jesus as the central point in history. No matter where you go in the world, everybody is using now that calendar. But what's great is people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the atheists, and the Jewish people, they hate that B.C. A.D. terminology, so they make it instead B.C.E., before the Christian era or common era, and C.E., the common era. Think, shoo, we finally, you know, dodged that before Christ business. But they haven't. They're using the same numbers. You know, so if you call this the year 2014 A.D. or C.E., common era, you haven't dodge that Jesus is the central point in the calendar. Call it 2014 CE if you want to, but we're saying 2014 years, plus minus, locating the time when Christ came. That's the common era. And so you have these, you know, when the Iron Curtain was up in Russia and all of that, they're saying, oh, we just say, you know, BCE and CE, and that solves our problem. Like, no, because the clock starts the same place, whether you call it BCAD or BCECE, it doesn't matter. You are timing the history of the world by Jesus, which is just extraordinary. It's great. It is amazing. Yes, it's like the Lord played a joke on the atheists and said, did you notice what calendar year we're calling this? So anyway, that's great. All right, so let's talk about some of the pronouncements surrounding Christ's birth. And as you can see, we have a good number of them, and some are really, really very fascinating. Others are very brief. But we start with Gabriel to Mary. What do they say is going to happen when Jesus comes? And again, I'm not going to go through all this with a lot of detail, but I wanted you to see the parts that I've underlined and notice some of the highlights. So it's in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Remember, we said John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, house of David, virgin's name Mary. The angel came unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, his name is Jesus. And then she says, you see in the underlying part, he says, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, you're going to see in so many of these pronouncements surrounding Jesus' birth a strong millennial element. And so you see it here. He is going to reign on the throne of David. That's, you know, David's throne and was not in heaven. David's throne is right there where they lived. So the Lord is going to give Jesus, Mary's son, the throne of David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob, Jacob's other name Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. No end because the millennial kingdom just merges with eternity in many wonderful ways. And so now Mary responds, and notice how this affects her. It's very precious. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Well, that's Gabriel to Mary. And now Mary's praise to God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Can you just see, this is such a relief to somebody who doesn't have a lot of creature comforts, a lot of the finer things in life. And she says, my spirit just rejoices, for he's regarded the lowest state of a person like me, a teenage girl. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Me. And who would think? By the way, every single person in this room could say these words in a gender non-specific way, because the Lord has dealt with us precisely this way. So she says, he that is mighty has done to me great things. And holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Who would think that just a plain, ordinary, defective person like me would have that mercy on him? And you see the underlined part. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. By the way, that's another millennial element, right? Because that certainly has not happened on planet Earth. We don't see the proud people like Herod the Great, and later Herod Antipas, and Caesar Augustus, and Cyrenius. We don't see those proud people scattered at the first coming of Jesus. This is second coming prophecy. So he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. We who didn't have anything going for us, he exalts us. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. You hear the role reversal. The people who had all the finer things now don't. The people who had nothing going for them now do. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. And that's how Mary responds to the angelic message. Does that raise any observations, John? Yes. So, you know, how they would have referred to it on their calendar. So, again, with the months, it's kind of confusing. These days, Jewish people especially celebrate New Year in September. So you'll see, we'll go another week or two, and you're going to hear a lot about the Jewish New Year from, you know, your calendar, any Jewish friends. But that's not how it used to be. The New Year started with Passover. And so Passover is in our March-April time frame. And the Lord told those people on the day of the Exodus, this is going to be the beginning of months for you. And so Jewish New Year originally was in the March-April time frame, Passover. Well, then as time went by, and I can't remember the reasons, the Jewish people now always think of September as the New Year, but that's not biblical. So when we talk about John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, serving 9 weeks after the start of the new year, that's 9 weeks after, say, April 1st, just for a general term. So you can have all of April and all of May, and then he would serve. If you're in March, then right about late May. So we know that Elizabeth should have conceived in late May, something like that. And then you count 9 months later, really 9 months and 10 days, you have a baby. And so that's how we are. So, yes, we know if the priests were going to stick to it, then the new year would have been March, April time frame. You count 9 weeks. It's time for Abijah's priest to have a turn. And in this case, Zacharias. And so we have a pretty good idea of when that would be, late spring. We should be able to, I mean, you're saying that the moment Zacharias went home, Elizabeth came up pregnant. Oh, but we think it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not the 6th month on the calendar. Mm-hmm. Good. Mike. Yeah, we don't read about Mary getting smitten with muteness. You know, she's just all in. You're right. That's great. Very good. Desi. Yeah, Desi is saying, would not Mary have been remembering all of this when she saw her son on the cross? That must have been just very, very conflicting in her soul. to see how wonderful and happy this is and how awful the cross is and all of the collision of the greatest things in her life. So, yeah, that must have really been powerful. All right, Zacharias' prophecy, the third pronouncement. And this is rather long, so once again, I'm just going to breeze through it, but I want you to see the underlying parts, especially when we come to it. And one other special insight that I love so much from Zacharias. So his father, John's father, was filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And by the way, he's not mute anymore because the baby's born. It's time for circumcision. And they're going to name the baby, and he does that. So once the baby's named, he's able to speak again. First words out of his mouth. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. Has raised up a horn of salvation." Horn because it's a weapon, mighty. You push people around with it. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us." That's very millennial. That's really not what happened in Bethlehem. But he's seeing the whole messianic age and prophesying about that. "That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercy performed to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant us that we should be delivered from the hand of our enemies." So there it is again, enemies. We're not just talking about when we go to heaven. These are, you know, earthly enemies, "delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God." And here's what I love. "Whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." I just love that. The day spring, that's the sunrise, the start of a new day. And I've always loved that that term. You might remember that when John G. Patton had his little sailing vessel for the Pacific Islands around New Guinea, they called it the day spring. It's a new day in missions. We're going to visit the islands. We're going to bring the gospel to people. It's the day spring. This is sunrise. Everything is dark, but this is sunrise. The sunrise has finally come. And I love that colorful metaphor. And the next verse, "Why did the sunrise come? To give light to them that sit in darkness." We were in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. "And the child John the Baptist grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And so that was Zacharias' prophecy surrounding the birth of Christ. Then we have the angels to the shepherds. You know very well from the Christmas story. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." On earth peace, not in heaven peace. There's always been peace in heaven. On earth peace, that's very millennial. You see that in the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming. There was no peace. Immediately Herod tried to slaughter the infants. That's not peace. But this idea, the angels say, yes, there's going to be peace on earth. That's the millennium. And it's beautiful because good tidings of great joy, peace on earth. That's wonderful. You have the Magi to Herod, and they don't say too terribly much, but their actions speak for them. When they approach Herod, their question is, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." They find out that the baby was supposed to be born in Bethlehem at the very end of that paragraph. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So once again, that whole idea, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The angel said, we have good tidings of great joy. Joy, good news and great joy. And they see it and they're rejoicing with joy. And you just see the whole idea from start to finish has been that we were sitting in darkness. It's not good. We need help. There's no other rescuer. What will become of us? And then, pow, Messiah's here. Everything's going to be okay. Simeon to Mary for Jesus' circumcision. They took him, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation when you prepared, which you prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. There it is again. We were in darkness. We needed sunrise. We needed help. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and sent him to Mary, his mother. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the hearts of the thoughts of many will be revealed. That's really interesting. That whole thing, a light to lighten the Gentiles. You see the sunrise idea, the light idea. And then Anna to Mary, that's just very brief. But she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Redemption. Remember that slave talk. We're going to be purchased from bondage. And she's so happy that she can see the Messiah. And she spoke about those who just want to be purchased from bondage. So you put all of those together. Some of you will remember this. I did not pay very much attention to Ronald Reagan's politics when I was young. But many years later, I heard one of his speeches. It was one of those, you know, Morning in America speeches, and he had many of them, I guess. And I've never been able to find the version of the one that I liked best of all. But he was talking about how he was going to help turn things around in America. And things were very dark in those days. We had been really beaten up by the energy crisis and by out-of-control economy. And people felt very uneasy with the future of America. And Ronald Reagan came on there and he said, it's morning in America. It's not the end. The wheels have not come off the cart. Everything is going to be fine. You'll see. And it was thrilling. I mean, it just captured America. And, you know, whether that was fulfilled or not, I'm not able to say. But I remember the speech. It's because people were in a dark place and they needed to be lifted. And it's a little bit like a lot of us feel today with the political and economic situation. If somebody were to come along and say, it's morning in America, we think, wow, that's great. But not just America, in your personal life. If you were sitting in some kind of darkness, you know, you have something going on that really, really has broken your heart. And you could just put yourself in this situation, what these people were saying to God, what the angels were saying. I have good news, great joy. It's morning in your life. The day spring has come. It's a new day. You'll see. It's going to be really great. And that's what was taking place when Jesus was born. It's wonderful. It's the truth, not only for Mary and for the people who are originally there in the Christmas story. It's your truth. And every single one of those things are equally appropriate for you to rejoice in, because you have the Messiah and there's day spring from on high in your life. And it's remarkable. It's wonderful.